me just pray one more time. God, we just invite you to move this morning. I just pray that the gospel would sink down into our hearts, that you would drill through our hard hearts so that we can see others the way that you see them. In the name of Jesus, amen. So what do you do with difficult people? I mean, the ones that really irritate you. Well, you block them on Facebook or unfollow them. Or you give their kid a noisy toy for their birthday. Right? Or you introduce them to another difficult person and hope that they become friends. Or arrange a marriage. But no, really, what do we do with difficult people? And I mean those who mistreat you, those that speak evil about you, those that want to do you harm. What do we do with difficult people? And maybe your thoughts are a little darker. Maybe you want to put them on a boat without a life jacket and leave them in the middle of the ocean for dead. Now, I know you won't do it, but I know many of you, because you're my friends. And at times, that's what we want to do with difficult people. We want to eliminate them from our life. We want to have nothing to do with them. When I was 19 years old, I got a summer job working out in the middle of nowhere doing seismic. And my job was to literally take these geophones and stomp them in the ground. Do this for days, miles upon miles. We worked about 14 hours a day. And there's a bunch of guys that came with me from the Bible college because we needed some money and the job paid really, really well. And we decided we were going to do this no matter what, no matter how difficult it was, together. Well, on day one, I met a difficult person. We're in this SUV with about eight other guys, and this guy turns to me and he says, "Who are you?" "Oh, hi, I'm Steve. I want to introduce myself. It's great to get to know you." And he's like, "You pretty boy." I guess I was pretty. And he says, "You will not last a week on this job." Oh. He made it his personal mission to make sure that I had a really difficult time on the job. In between breaks, he would literally get in my face, start to push me around. He would call me names. He would attack me physically and emotionally at times. And then it came out that I was a Christian. He lit a cigarette. He went right up to me and blew smoke in my face. At that moment, I grabbed the cigarette, threw it in the ground. No, I didn't. I knew that everyone was watching. And here I am, a pastor who's training, and the spotlight is on me, and my response really mattered. So I looked at him, and I said, "Hey, I really like working with you and the team. I'd really like to get to know you and your story. Let's have a good day." And it completely diffused the situation. So what do we do with difficult people? I can tell you right now that that was not my natural response. Everything within me wanted to form a fist and launch it at his face. But what do you do with difficult people? It's amazing when God's at work in our own hearts, that he can also change our response, even if we don't have it in us. As time went on, I became close with some of these guys that we worked with. It was about 25 to 30 guys. And we learned that their stories were difficult, that they came from brokenness and broken homes and abuse and addiction. And what I learned was we can't expect something from somebody, something that's never been put into them. So we started to tell our stories of brokenness, and God started to work. And one guy even came to faith because we responded differently. Now, just like in the story, how we respond to difficult people communicates to others who we are. But it also communicates to others who God is. So what we do matters. Where we're just finishing a new series on why did Jesus say that? And Jesus said, love our enemies. This is a difficult one, but an important one. So why did Jesus say, love your enemies? Well, I'm going to break it into three parts. First, we need to define who our enemies are. Secondly, we need to learn how to love our enemies. And lastly, we need to see our enemies like God sees them. So how do we define our enemies? So we're jumping right into the middle of one of Jesus' sermons. And people are gathering because Jesus has started his ministry, and people are being healed. And he's showing people a different way of life. And this crowd gathers as he starts to teach. The crowd consists of disciples. It consisted of Pharisees. And a number of people started to gather and listen to what he's saying because he taught something different than the Pharisees. And this is what he says. Here's a segment of his sermon. Look at with me at verse 27 and 28, which says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So the first question I want to ask is, who is our enemy? Well, Jesus pinpoints this to attitudes and behaviors. He identifies the enemy as someone who hates, curses, and abuses. It's negative conduct that someone gives to you when they don't like you or when they oppose you. So really, it's anybody who hates, curses, and abuses us. And frankly, it could be a son or a daughter or a father or a mother. It could be a coworker. It could be a boss. It could be a fellow student. The Latin word for enemy means not a friend. And of course, not everyone outside of our friend group is an enemy. But an enemy is someone who decides they will not give us their friendship because they dislike us. And they treat us differently. To further develop that definition, an enemy is someone who wants to harm or weaken you. They want to prevent us from reaching the goal that God has set out before us. And unfortunately, an enemy can present themselves as a loving individual and be even kind to us face to face, but still oppose and hate us deep down in our heart. And then it usually blows up and then turns into a confrontation. John Piper says this. So another way to understand enemies in this passage is that they are people who are repeatedly going against your desires. They may not call themselves enemies. You may not call them enemies. but they resist your will. They are contrary and antagonistic. In this sense, the enemy might be a rebellious child. He might be an uncaring, non-listening, ill-tempered husband. He might be a cantankerous neighbor who complains about everything you do to them or in your yard. And Jesus says, love them. Love your enemies. Love them. Now, an enemy can easily be created by someone who mistreats you or sins against you. I mean, we could easily create a guidebook. We could title it, How to Create Enemies for Dummies. How to Lose an Enemy in 10 Days. Or 10 Steps to Making a Great Enemy. I mean, our mind can get creative and wild in how we can create enemies and then dispose of them. It's the thing that keeps you up at night. It's the narrative behind many movies and how we can seek revenge and punish and get even and destroy. But when we start to use the word enemy, it feels so official. It feels heavy, doesn't it? It feels un-Canadian. Because we're taught to be tolerant. Love everyone. Guys, let's just have a big group hug right now. Enemies. But yet Jesus says that we have enemies, which means you and I have an enemy. That you may be an enemy. Congratulations. Because it's someone who harms or weakens you. We may have good reason to cross someone off the friend list and put their picture up on the dartboard. We may even say to ourselves, if that person does that one more time, goodbye. However, Jesus doesn't mention specific reasons. He says, love them. So next, an enemy is someone who persecutes you when you follow Jesus. Jesus defines an enemy as someone who hates a Christian on the account of Jesus. Look at Luke 6, 22. It's not on your sheet, but he says this, blessed are you when people hate you on the account of the Son of Man. No, we shouldn't be surprised when we follow Christ that it creates enemies. That's we're going to be in conflict with others, because that's really the essence of what it means to follow Christ. It means we're going contrary to the world. I remember actually even in my own classroom saying I was a Christian, and my teacher saying, what? How could you be so stupid? You know, that's unscientific, which is so far from the truth. I know in my own friend groups, when I've had non-Christian friends, I was persecuted because I took a stance on my sexuality. Really? Come on, just have fun on the weekends. What are you thinking? Oh, we don't want to be friends with you. Well, come with us. Just try it. And I lost friends because I was persecuted for taking a stance. I know many times I've said Jesus is the only way to heaven. What? You're saying I'm not going to heaven? Actually, the Bible's saying that. Let me show you. Oh, intolerant. Right? When we take a stance on who Jesus is and what we believe, it pushes up against the world. And it puts a target on our back. And Jesus says, don't be surprised. Love your enemy. Caitlin Wernett says this, What if our reluctance to admit to having enemies is standing in the way of God working through us to bring him glory? What if our goodness and pride are blocking the flow of his true goodness in our relationships? We must stop avoiding the fact that we have enemies and get to the hard work of kingdom building, work of loving them. So secondly, how do we love our enemies? Notice that Jesus calls us to respond differently than the world responds. He gives us a different model for our relationships. We see many responses listed here. So if you look at verse 27 to 31, I won't read them all. The responses include love, do good, bless, pray, and turn the other cheek. The call is to respond in good character. So let's look at what it means to love our enemy. In verse 27, the instruction is to love. And actually, it's so important that it's included in the greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It shows your enemy that you want to affirm who they are, that you respect them, you wish them well despite your differences. Love is an all-encompassing behavior that captures all other behaviors. It captures the essence of who Christ is. If you could sum it all up, every one of these responses is love. So here's some practical things you can do to love. What if you greeted your enemy rather than avoid them? Wouldn't that be a way of showing love? What if you were gracious in your greeting and rather avoiding them, walking right up to them and saying, "Hey, how are you doing? I wish you well." More often, what I see happening when there's conflict, especially with neighbors, there's silence. There's a wall. There's a barrier. And there's darts going back and forth with the looks. You even see that in marriage. "Well, I disagree with you." And what happens? You turn away. You fight. It continues and continues over and over again until someone chooses to get over it and love. But if we only greet our friends, what benefit is that? Even sinners can greet each other when everything is good. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to be part of their life, not to exclude. Love is evidenced by showing mercy and a readiness to forgive, just like the God has shown us over and over again. Can you greet? Can you love your neighbor? Next, he says, do good. Whenever possible, show your enemy kindness. The problem is we don't want to do good. We want to get even. We want to cut them down. We want to shut them up. What I find interesting in this passage is that he doesn't just say love your enemies. He says do good. It's putting love into action. It's when our action goes beyond, yes, love, and we can interpret it in 100 different ways. Think good, happy thoughts. Okay, we're good. No. He says, do good so that we don't miss the point. Doing good means that you go beyond seeing the pain that they've caused you and the mistreatment. It means that you do everything possible so that they know you're doing good for them. It reaches out to them through their family and friends or their employment. It searches in ways to do good to them. Someone said doing good means that you will promote their healing despite the way that they've treated you. The idea is that you make the first move. You send the email. You pick up the phone. You make the contact. You bridge the gap. You set up the appointments. The believer is to go and do good, which means to minister to them as Christ has ministered to all of us. Okay, anyone uncomfortable yet? Isn't this hard? And then he continues and he says, bless your enemies. Oh, seriously, Jesus? Love, good, now bless. To bless someone, you need to put in an effort again. You need to get to know them and understand who they are so that you can bless them and hold them up. Which also means you refuse to speak evil about them. This is what Jesus meant when he says, bless those who curse you. It means you refuse to think evil thoughts about them. And as Proverbs says, the tongue has power. And it can speak life or death. And everything within us wants to speak death to them. And most of the time they don't even hear it. But it makes us feel good in the moment, doesn't it? However, every time we open our mouth, life or death comes out and it affects us and our well-being. And someone said this, forgiveness in many cases is not possible because we will not stop talking. As long as we talk over and over about others who have hurt us, we will never find the strength to forgive. And at some point, we have to stop talking and start forgiving. Isn't that good? Can we stop talking about the person and bless them and love them and do good? The next Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Come on. Oh, we do need to pray. Loving people the way Jesus taught means praying for them. It means thinking about how your heart needs to be transformed so that you can pray for what's best for them. Prayer requires more than a half-hearted intention. It truly requires what's good for them. A guy named Martin Niemöller says this. He's a German pastor when he's arrested by the Nazis in World War II. He prayed daily from his prison cell for his captors. Other prisoners asked why he was praying for those who were his enemies. He says, do you know anyone who needs your prayers more than your enemies? He replied. But what if you hate the person you're praying for? Well, tell the Lord, he says. He won't be surprised. Then say something like this. Lord, I hate this person, but you already know that. But I ask you to love this person through me because I can't do it on my own power. I ask you for a love I don't have and can't begin to produce. God will not turn you away when you come with an honest heart, admitting you need his love to flow through you. End quote. This is exactly what Jesus did when he hung on the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He prays for his enemies. He demonstrates his love for his enemies. That's what he's called us to do. Then he says in verse 29, offer the other cheek. I don't know about you, but I'm the oldest of four brothers. And anytime my brother would push or shove me, my automatic response is, you're dead. And it would be a scrap every time. And there's been incidences in my high school where a guy was just mean. And he came up and he punched me right in the head. And I'll be honest, my natural response was, you're getting one back. And the fight continued and continued until the principal pulled it apart and we were both suspended. But Jesus is saying to turn the other cheek, which means not to retaliate when someone punches or slaps you. Because turning the other cheek disarms. You disarm them by doing the very thing they least expect, by not retaliating. The early church was constantly turning the other cheek because they were serving Christ and people were physically stopping them. They never fought back in this kind of way where they physically tried to overcome evil and good. Now, I want to be careful here. As a father, what does this mean if someone's hurting my kids? I will jump in every time. I don't believe that's what it's saying. But when your enemy physically hurts you for the sake of the gospel, I think you need to contemplate how you're responding. So as you can see, Jesus gives us a different model how to respond to our enemies. That he continues to make us squirm and tells us how we should use our stuff. Look with me at verse 29b and 30, which says, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, and do not demand them back. Okay, I'm going to blitz this part for time's sake. But he says, do not deny your enemy. What he's saying is what, not necessarily that if you're standing in the street, anyone who wants your clothes, you give them. That's not exactly what he's saying here. His point is that we need to be ministers of the gospel with our stuff. That our stuff is in our possession. It's a resource in which we can show people who Jesus is. That it's just not lip service. If someone needs something, the best way to show love in a time of need is giving. Which is his next point. That we should be generous and compassionate to our enemy who's in need. Then he says, do not demand your things back. He's telling his disciples to not seek and get back what has been taken from him. And this exhortation demands great restraint, doesn't it? So that, to wrap it up, we need to use everything that we have to show our enemy who Jesus is. It's no longer about us. It's about presenting the gospel with our words, with our deeds, and everything that Christ has given us. Oh, this is difficult. This is hard. I only want to do this when there's self-benefit. So then how do we do this? When our heart is screaming, no, I can't. That's mine. This is my reputation. This is the outcome I want. How do you love a liar, a cheater, an abuser? When everything within you wants to scream in their face every time they do that, or worse, Christ's response just seems backwards. It seems unhuman, because it is. And Jesus provides the only way out of this dark pattern of relationships. And it starts with forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't saying that hurtful actions were okay. Forgiveness is removing the weight of you trying to get even. Forgiveness invites God to work in their life and in your life. Someone said, I believe forgiveness is the best form of love in any relationship. Martin Luther King Jr. says, hatred paralyzes life. Love releases it. Hatred confuses life. Love harmonizes it. Hatred darkens life. Love illuminates it. Forgiveness through love brings new life where there's death in a relationship. And Jesus is telling his followers that they must show love to all kinds of people, no matter what faith or nationality or personality, enemies included, we must love them. If you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, you truly reveal that Jesus is the Lord of your life, because you can't do it yourself. So to summarize, we've identified who our enemies are. They're people who mistreat us and harm us. And secondly, we must love our enemies. Now let's look at how God sees our enemies. Look with me at verse 35b and 36. It says this: your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High. I want you to pay attention to the words "will be," because they're important. They indicate that there's something that needs to happen before you become a son and daughter of the Most High. And as we talked about last week, it means giving up your life to Christ. It means that you're following him and taking up your cross and denying him. And that's exactly what has to happen before you can love your enemy. A transformation happens before you become a son or a daughter of Christ. It means that you have to surrender yourself and become part of his family. But the primary expression of God's family is love. The question you need to be asking is, are you a son or a daughter of Christ? Have you joined Jesus in loving your enemies? You see, loving your enemies confronts the core of who we are. We need to ask ourselves, why are we here? What is my purpose? And when we try to love our enemies, our human condition is clearly revealed in our response. It's not pretty. Or it may be in what we want to do, because we're broken. We're prone to destroying and hating others when they hurt us. And someone said, hating people is like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. Yet Jesus says there's a better way. A girl named Trigilio says this: when we understand that we're all loved and made in the image of God, it roots out our prejudices. If all people are made in the image of God, we can see people differently. We don't need to be afraid of them when they persecute us. This teaching challenges believers to wrestle with how we fear and how we dehumanize others when we judge, when we push people away for whatever reason, rather than loving our enemies. But it also forces us to face ourselves. Loving our enemies means seeing that we are also broken. It's not just our enemies. And God has chosen to love our enemies exactly how they are. And that we're no different than our enemies. That we have sin in our life just like they have. They need Jesus just like we need Jesus. It calls us to grapple with the extraordinary gospel. To love our enemies means that we need to believe that no one is beyond grace and saving. That God may have put you in their life to show them exactly who Christ is. That our gospel can save anyone at any time. And you just may be the messenger. But also invites us to live out our true calling. To love our enemies, we must see others as God sees them, that they bear the image of God, just like you bear the image of God. And what I remember at my core calling is to show what God is like and to do what He would do. It fundamentally changes how I respond to my enemies because I remember how God responded to me when I was His enemy. Oh, we needed to thank God, as Romans 5 says, that our friendship with God was restored by the death of His Son. So while we were still sinners and enemies of God, He died for us. You know, honestly, just because we know we're created in the image of God, it doesn't magically erase the negative feelings that arise when people mistreat us. But it does force us to reorientate our thoughts and our eyes on the cross, does it not? What causes Jesus to love like this? What causes Jesus to give mercy? It's the love of God. He sees us through the lens of love, an unconditional love. A love that was there since you were created. A love that's been there through the entire narrative of your life. No matter what you've done, He still loves you. He wants you to come to Him and be transformed so that you can love others, including your enemies. You know, your enemy just might be a gift from God. A gift that will help you wrestle with who God is and who you are. A gift that will change you if you go to Him. I want to share a story with you in closing. A guy named Kerry Lodge told this true story, and he says this: meet the Christians who loved their enemies, even when it was ISIS. In it, he says, a team from Preemptive Love Coalition, a U.S.-Iraq nonprofit organization that's been active in the Middle East for a decade, took food and water to ISIS militants, providing respite to those who have been captured as Fallujah fell. Hundreds of these people were suspected to be members of ISIS in this compound, in which they brought, again, food and water. The reason? Love means going to the hard places. A senior person in the organization, Matthew Willingham, said he wasn't able to make the drop in early August, but he was watching from a video feed what had happened. The highly sensitive nature of the visit meant that only Iraqis were allowed to enter the compound. Among them was a Christian man named Sadiq. He gave water to a bound prisoner dressed in a yellow jumpsuit, who he recognized as an ISIS propaganda person from a video online. This man, a tribal sheikh loyal to Islamic State, had stood and watched as a friend of Sadiq was brutally executed. And he says, "You killed my friend," Sadiq says, as he poured water into the mouth of his enemy. He came to feed and give water to his enemy. Could you feed that man? When you become the child of God, he gives you the power to do so. Something that is not in us. And as Jesus says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful, it may take us to the end of ourselves. We need to see that Jesus is the only way out of our hate. So when Christians live this way, by God's power, we show something of who God is. Through Jesus, God demonstrated his love and his kindness to us while we were his enemies. Because we are the children of God, we can demonstrate who God is and his love by doing good, by blessing, by praying, by turning the other cheek, by giving our possessions away. But we can't expect something from someone, something that's never been put into them. And Jesus asks us to love our enemies. How do we actually do this? Where does this power come from? Well, it's the gospel alone. Jesus demonstrated that on the cross by accepting the gospel. It puts into us the resources we need for this spirit-driven behavior. The Word of God puts into us this truth. By meditating on it, we grow and become more like Him, where we get hope and we empower these actions of love. When we recognize that we're all sinners, that puts into us the ability to love others as Christ has loved them. Giving your life to Christ puts into you the ability to love your enemies. Isn't that amazing what God has done for us? It's a new way of life. In closing, if the worship team could join me on stage. If you want that love, and this is the first time you've really understood what it means to be loved by God and to love others, and you're like, I can't do this, but I need Christ in my life. Oh, today we would celebrate that with you. Come and talk to myself or one of the pastors. We'd love to walk you through that. Let's pray. God, this message is your message. It's not a message that we can do on our own strength, and it's a message that helps us to really face who we are and this ugly sin that we so by easily jump into and react when we're confronted with sin and people we don't like. So help us to live out the gospel in a way that demonstrates your love to others. Thank you that you provided another way for us. So may we go to you. May we fill this place with love. May we fill this city with love. May our relationships may be defined by love so that stories of the gospel being lived out would renew our community. So help us to do that today. In the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.